Well, we welcome all of you who are youth and their chaperones from around the county. We're really thankful that you can be here. And even if you're from beyond the county, we're glad that you could be here. It's always uplifting when we have extra young people here. Just something about the worship that has more joy and spark in it. So we really appreciate your presence. Also wanted to thank those who came to my mother's aid this morning when she fell right before Bible class started. You know, we're really blessed in this congregation with people with knowledge and skill. We had two firemen and a police officer and a nurse, all with medical training right there, right then, knowing what to do and doing it swiftly and appropriately, and that was a real blessing. She is at Community Memorial Hospital. She is there overnight only because they couldn't get her into a convalescent hospital today on Sunday. She is in room 620C, and she will only be there tonight. Tomorrow morning they will be getting her into a convalescent hospital nearby. She has a hairline fracture, the same place she fractured it 5 years ago, and she was last time in there for 5 days and went home. So we're hoping that the same thing will be true this time around. We would ask your prayers in that matter. She really appreciates your thoughts and your prayers, and she would welcome your visits once she's settled into whatever convalescent hospital, and we'll get that information out as quickly as we can tomorrow. You know, I really appreciated Terry Oliver and Vern and Danette going down with my mom so that I could do what I needed to do here. Once I got down there after worship this morning, Vern and Danette said, "Would you like to have lunch? And we'll go get it and bring it back to you." And you know, that's just so very thoughtful. And so I said, "Well, yeah, there's a Carl's Jr. or Wendy's just real near here. If you'd go get us a couple of sandwiches and whatnot," and they went and got us sandwiches and drinks and brought them back. And I tell you, there's just something really special about that. Not only did they get us the food, but they got it in the decorator package, okay? But most importantly, they thought of the toy. Now, I'm not exactly sure which of them thought of the toy. I have my guesses, but I'll leave that to you. So thank you for that. That was very thoughtful. Jeremiah was a prophet of God in Judah at a time of great stress and, frankly, of doom for many small nations in Western Asia. Like the northern kingdom of Israel, Judah was moving away from God. Increasingly, they were putting their trust in the power of great empires, and so they were aligning themselves as vassals of some of the great empires. In this context, Jeremiah wrote in chapter 3 of Jeremiah, and in verses 14 and 15, "Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding." It's interesting how God spoke through Jeremiah to define not only how he was going to bring this about, but who he was going to bring to lead his people, Judah. "I will bring you shepherds, give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding." In the wake of our recent efforts to select elders, God's promise in those verses, I think, is particularly poignant, don't you? Aren't those the kind of leaders any and every congregation would like to have? People who are after God's heart, people who have knowledge and understanding. Since Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd, which by definition is a leader, and while that term is used widely throughout the Bible to speak of leaders of all kinds, particularly of God's people, it's worthwhile for us to look at Jesus' leadership model. And that begins with identifying what Jesus knew, not about the world, not about the hearts of people, but what Jesus knew beyond that. What Jesus knew is what made him the God-affirmed leader that he was. In the same manner, what you and I who are Christians know will either make or break us as leaders. We're going to start tonight with three of six things that Jesus knew that are things that all God-affirmed leaders must know if they're going to be truly God-affirmed leaders. The first and most important thing that Jesus knew was who he was. And Jesus knew that he was God's son. Throughout John's gospel, Jesus assured people repeatedly of who he was. As God's son, he knew that God loved him and that God would guide him and affirm him in his role, in his being, in his nature. Knowing that, Jesus taught and acted with God the Father's authority. Only by knowing this could Jesus say and do what he did without fear of either God or humans. Once we are baptized into Christ, we become sons and daughters of God the Father. We aren't the Son of God as Jesus was, but we are God's children. We need to really think about what that means, what that is, what that calls for us to be, and how we are to live as a result of that. God loves us as his obedient children once we've taken that step. He's with us. He's guiding us. He's affirming us. We can confidently teach and act and make decisions authoritatively from his word. God-affirmed leaders must know these things as a result of their relationship with God. And only when they know these things can they act effectively and truly as God-affirmed leaders. You and I have to know who we are, and we have to know who we are in relationship to God. If we know those things, then it opens up a whole new world for us in our thinking, in our speaking, in our acting. It changes our perspective, but only if we know who we are, and as some have said, whose we are. The second thing Jesus knew, and it's closely related to who he was his purpose in life. Jesus understood very clearly that he was here to serve God the Father. He told his apostles, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So he served people. He served them physically, emotionally, socially, and spiritually. In John 13, he called for his apostles, his followers, to duplicate his example. If you and I look in those first several verses of John 13 and take that as a call for us, it says a great deal about the way that we look at life and our role in it. Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." He said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." He said he'd come to provide life to the full to his people and to lay down his life for them in John chapter 10 in verses 10 through 11. Jesus was fully committed to God's purpose for him. That's an important factor. There were many times throughout Jesus' ministry when people tried to impose their will, their purposes upon him. They had their own agendas. And they had a variety of agendas. There were those who were called zealots for the nation of Israel. They wanted to return to the days of glory and power and independence for Israel. And so they wanted to use him for their purposes. There were those who saw him as a great healer, and they wanted to use him for those purposes. Others saw him as one who could provide food for thousands with just a little bit of food. They had their agenda, their purposes for him. There were all kinds of things going on that people had purposes for Jesus, but Jesus never got distracted from his God-designed, God-given purpose. Now, our purposes individually as Christians aren't necessarily identical to Jesus' purposes. He gives a model in terms of being open to and serving God's purposes, whatever those are. But there's an interesting little tidbit that comes up in the New Testament. It's found in Acts chapter 13, and Paul and Barnabas are addressing a group of non-Christians. And they're talking about how God has brought about this plan of his, with Jesus being the culmination, the climax of it. And as he talks about that, he makes this statement about King David. He said, David served God's purposes in his time. He doesn't describe what those purposes were, and we have to do some homework to find out what those were. When we go back and we look at him, we find that here was a man who opened his heart to God. In fact, God would say that he was the man after his own heart. So there's something about the nature of his heart and what he did, even though he was a very flawed human being, that he served God's purposes in his time. You know, we don't do much anymore about tombstones. We barely even put down a brass plaque in the ground. But wouldn't it be something that you would want to have said about you at the time that you pass as one of the greatest things that could be said about you, that you served God's purposes in your time? I know of nothing that would be much greater than that. Jesus not only knew clearly what his purpose was, and he talked about it often, but he also seemed to have it in the forefront of his thinking every waking hour. It was the driving force of his life. It really raises some questions that you and I have to give some serious, prayerful thought to. Do we who are Christians clearly know what our purpose is? Can we simply look at what Jesus said his was and superimpose it upon ourselves? Well, we're not Jesus. We didn't have the same purpose that he had. We can't save people like Jesus did. We can't go into a cross like he did. But we can have part in his ministry, so that can be part of our purpose. In a way, asking what our purpose is may involve a little bit about trying to identify what our individual spiritual gifts are. Maybe at trying to identify more clearly what kind of a package we are, if you will, our personality, our skills, our background experiences, our spiritual gifts, how all of those work together to serve God's purposes in our individual lives. Do we think and pray about our God-given purposes each day? Is that maybe something that we think about, pray about, the first thing that we do when we wake up in the morning? Is God's purpose for us our life? Now, that may seem like a stretch. That may seem like that's just asking too much. But really, when we go back and look at the Gospels, when we read about Jesus, wasn't his God-given purpose his life? Didn't that direct and inform and fill his life? God-affirmed leaders must know their God-given purpose and pursue that. The third thing Jesus knew was that God the Father was his source of ability. As a result, Jesus was confident of his competence. So before he began his ministry, he spent 40 days and nights in prayer, seeking God's guidance and aid to do what God had sent him to do. Before selecting 12 men to be his apostles, Jesus devoted a full night to seeking the Father's guidance through prayer. It was a dependence upon God for the wisdom, for the knowledge, for the insight of the men that he would choose. Before turning a handful of food into enough to feed thousands, Jesus prayed. Now, we can take that and say, well, therefore, we ought to pray before every meal. Well, who's going to argue that? But something miraculous happened when Jesus did that, didn't it? There was something that happened, and there's no description given of exactly how it happened. All we read is that Jesus took that little handful of food and prayed, and suddenly there was enough to feed thousands of people. But Jesus prayed about it before it happened, seeking the resources of his Father. Before healing a boy with epilepsy, one that his apostles had not been able to heal, even though they had the ability to do many things by the Holy Spirit's power, Jesus told them afterwards, some things can only come about through prayer and fasting, seeking God's resources, God's aid, God's power, God's ability. Before he faced arrest, Jesus prayed for the strength, for the wisdom, for the ability to make it through everything that God intended for him to make it through. Jesus says in John chapter 5 and verse 19, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. A fellow by the name of Philip Greenslade has written this. It is as a son apprenticed to his father's trade that Jesus becomes a model of leadership for us. He is confessing success, not failure, when he says in John chapter 5 and verse 30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. We are to follow him, or if we are to follow him in this, we shall have to recognize, in F.B. Meyer's words, that most of us are too strong for him to use. We are too full of our own schemes and plans and ways of doing things. That strikes uncomfortably close to home, doesn't it? We like to think of ourselves as intelligent people, and we are. We like to think of ourselves, in many cases, as skilled, experienced people, and we are. We like to think that we have insight into what needs to be done and how to go about doing it and within what time frame and to develop a plan of doing it. And all of those things have a lot of truth in them, don't they? But the question really becomes, in all of that, when we apply it to things of God, actually when we apply it to things of our life. So just where in all of our intelligence and planning and wisdom does God come in? Where in all of that have we asked God for his resources to be at work in the things of our lives? Could it be that we rely so much upon ourselves, so much upon our God-given intellect, our God-given skills, our God-given experiences and abilities and all of that, that we forget about God and think that we're sufficient within ourselves? Or that we look at things through our wisdom and all of these other factors and determine that something can't be done? And maybe it can't be done because we've never asked God to step in and do what we don't have the ability to do. When his apostles were awed by what he did, Jesus told them that if they had faith as little as a mustard seed, they could do greater things than he had done. Can you imagine what they must have been thinking when he said that? They probably were thinking, as you and I would if we were there, Jesus, you've done things like we've never seen, never read about, and you're saying we could do greater things? No way. No way! That'll never happen. There'll never be anyone who can do anything like you. We limit ourselves to what we can do, oftentimes because we don't really believe God can do great things through us to his glory. We might think that he could do them through some other people or through some other ways, but not through us. And yet when we begin looking at Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament alike, didn't God typically do great things through real human beings? Not always, but often. So we limit God's work when we fail to call upon him for his resources. God-affirmed leaders must know that God has no limits of ability or resources to work in and through us, and if necessary, despite and around us. Longtime minister J.J. Turner wrote a poem that calls especially to God-affirmed leaders. He calls it, "Raise the Ceiling." Don't accept the limits others set. Raise the ceiling. When they say it can't be done, raise the ceiling. Refuse to stay in the comfort zone. Raise the ceiling. Winners don't stay in the ruts. Raise the ceiling. Discover your real potential. Raise the ceiling. Do what a loser won't do. Raise the ceiling. See beyond the things at hand. Raise the ceiling. Believe you can accomplish more. Raise the ceiling. Choices are within your comfort zone. Raise the ceiling. Put every failure in the past. Raise the ceiling. Keep exciting dreams in your heart. Raise the ceiling. Your attitude is your winning key. Raise the ceiling. God and faith are the only limits. Raise the ceiling. In his book, The 100% Solution, Mark McCormick says people shouldn't read the newspaper in the morning. He believes they're just getting information that's available to everyone and are therefore formulating their plans based upon common knowledge. He says that leaders are responsible for having uncommon knowledge. So he spends his morning meditating on how best to serve the needs of his day. He reads the paper at night after he has done everything he can think of to do something noteworthy for himself, his family, or others. Now, we may or may not agree about his take on reading the newspaper, but he has something there that really speaks to us about where we put our focus and our time and our thought, how we get things in order, and the nature of what we think about and of what leaders think about. There's something significant in what you and I know, particularly if we're Christians. Every Christian can know the same things that Jesus knew. When a Christian man shows these things so that others are drawn to follow his words and his actions, he becomes a Jesus-style leader, a God-affirmed leader. Tonight, do you know for sure that you are a Christian, that you're God's child? Can we help you in any way to learn about that? To come to know for sure. If we can, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing.